President Woodrow Wilson once said, "A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it will be tomorrow." America seems to be a nation that has forgotten what we were yesterday. It seems like we have failed to remember the blessing of the Lord. And I am amazed when I contemplate the simple fact that God wants me to remember Him. God wants this land to remember Him. He says to the children of Israel as they were preparing to enter into the promised land in verse number 2, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." God says, "I want you to remember me as you go into the land of blessing, as you go into a land that floweth with milk and honey and waters that are abundant and crops that are abundant. When you get into that place," God says, "don't forget who brought you there." Now, I don't know how it is in your life, but I think human nature is somewhat common in the fact that all of us have times in our lives when we're starting out and we're very aware of our need for God. And we are just beginning a business or just beginning a marriage or just beginning a job. And I remember when Terry and I were first married, we had really just a couple pieces of furniture. We had one recliner chair in the living room that stayed in the recline position. That was it. And we had a bed in the bedroom, and we were happy with that, but we knew we were just starting. We were utterly dependent upon God to help us. And then God blesses, and you go through seasons of your life where if you're not careful, you can get into autopilot and you can forget it was God who brought you there. How many of you would say, at times, God has to humble you and remind you that it's He alone who blesses you in your life? And I suppose that's what God was forewarning Israel about. He said, "Now you've been wandering for 40 years in your stubborn pride. It took 40 years for you to go just a few miles, and now finally you're going to go into the promised land." And God just says, "As you go in, would you remember me? Would you remember that it was by my hand that you received these blessings?" That's what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:24. When He gave the instructions to the Apostle Paul concerning the Lord's table, he said to Paul, he said, "Now tell the church at Corinth," he said, when he had given thanks, Jesus break it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do ye as oft as ye take it in remembrance of me." God says, soon the cross will be just a faded memory in the hearts of my people, and the empty tomb will be a symbol of history and the greatest moment of history, and soon Jesus will ascend up into heaven. And so He says, "I want to leave you the Lord's table so that when you partake of that wafer and when you partake of that juice, you will remember me." You know why God did that? Because He knows that we are prone to wander. We are prone to forget. And so throughout His Word, He gives us this instruction: remember me, remember me, remember me. Well, today, we remember Him, and we remember His blessings. We remember the foundational principles that were used to bring this land into greatness. God says to the children of Israel, "When you get into that land, don't forget me." And I believe God says to America today, "Hey, I have blessed you, but don't forget me." And I believe there are some foundational principles that we as Americans, yea, we as Christians, must never forget when it comes to the blessing of God upon this land. Notice, if you would, in the first place today, I believe God would have us to remember the principles of the Lord. The principles of the Lord. Now, there are two kinds of Christians in this room today. There are those who go by their feelings. If it feels good, do it. And there are those who are principle-centered Christians. They have adhered to the statements of the Word of God, which say, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." And you are here today endeavoring to live your life by the principles of the Word of God. There are boundaries guiding your life, and these are biblical boundaries. And God says, when you get into this blessed place, I don't want you to forget my principles. Notice what it says in verse 11 of our text: "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day." Now, how do we know when we as individuals are forgetting God? How can we know when our nation is forgetting God? And it is very simple in this verse. The Bible says that we will forget God when we do not keep His commandments. How many Christians say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but they do not what the Lord has commanded them to do. How many people say, well, America is a Christian land? But my friend, America is a Christian land in name only if we disregard the commandments of God. And so God says, I want you to remember my commandments. Now, obviously, Moses is here speaking of the Ten Commandments. That would be a good beginning point given to us in Exodus chapter 20. God says, I want you to keep these commandments. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, said, and I quote, we have staked our future on the Ten Commandments. I mean, the architect of the United States Constitution said, really, the framework of all of this, if it's going to work, is the basic understanding that American people live by the Ten Commandments, that they will follow the Word of God, and we're staking the future of this country on the Ten Commandments. And that's why it ought to be appalling to us when we hear the orders coming down to remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouse lobbies, to remove the Ten Commandments from the public parks, to remove the Ten Commandments years ago from the public schools, because when the architect of our Constitution said, we're really framing our future around these basic thoughts that you don't kill, and you don't lie, and you don't steal. Those are the basic things, he said. And when we see the ACLU and other liberals running across the country doing everything they can to remove these commandments from the semblance and from the fiber of our society, we must be concerned, because it's God who said, by the way, when you get into the place of blessing, don't forget my commandments. Don't forget what I told you about right and wrong. I heard about a Jew and a Christian man who were having sort of a friendly argument about their religions, and the Jewish man said, well, he said, most of the good things you Christians have, he said, really, you stole them from us. And he said, take the Ten Commandments, for example. And the Christian man thought about it for a moment. He said, well, I admit, we did take the Ten Commandments from you. He said, but you can't say we've kept them. Again, we can say we're Christians, but are we obeying the commandments of the Lord? And that principle was carried into the New Testament as our Lord taught. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, if you are truly born again this morning, if you are legitimately a child of God and not what the Scripture calls a bastard or an illegitimate person who's faking your sonship, if you have truly been born again, then you hear God speak to you through His Word. He said, my sheep, not just the ones with the bumper sticker, not just the ones with the church membership, but my sheep, those who have been born again, they know my voice. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it is one thing to say I am a Christian or I am an American and this is a one nation under God. It is another thing to obey the commandments of God. And America today is clearly disregarding many of the Ten Commandments and the commandments of Almighty God. I think this morning, as an illustration of the issue of the sanctity of life, very clearly Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou shalt not kill. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says it this way, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God said, when you were just a little guy in your mother's womb, he said, there in your mother's womb, I had a purpose for you, Jeremiah. I recognized your life in the womb. God says, I recognize preborn children as living souls. He says, thou shalt not kill. Ronald Reagan said, abortion is advocated only by persons who have themselves been born. Now that's a very obvious statement, isn't it? And yet so very true today, that God has ordained life, and yet America disregards life, and we oftentimes have little interest in the weakest in our society. And that is a sign of a barbaric nation, a nation whose culture is diminishing day by day by day. A professor in a world-acclaimed medical school once posed a medical situation to his students. He said, all right, he said, let me give you a little situation ethics assignment. He said, a family history goes like this. The father has syphilis, the mother has TB. They already have four children. The first is blind, the second has died, the third is deaf, the fourth has TB. Now the mother is pregnant with a fifth child. The parents come to you for advice. They are willing to have an abortion. If you should say they should, what would you say? Well, the collegiate students gathered in little groups all around the classroom, and they began to debate and talk and discuss this situation. They came back to the professor and they said, "We would recommend to this family that they pursue an abortion." The professor said, "Congratulations, you just took the life of Beethoven." Now, my friends, it is not the place of man to determine life. God is the giver and the taker of life. And we must recognize today that the time to consider these matters, excuse me, is before you jump in the sack for your fornication, not after you find yourself pregnant. And when that time comes, God says, "This life is a life that I have created." The National Center for Health declares that there are over 1 million teenagers becoming pregnant every year in the United States of America. And 1/3 of those are ending their pregnancy in abortion. And I say to you that since Roe v. Wade, this country has turned their back on a very basic commandment of God. By the way, even in a wonderful church like this, periodically I'll preach a message like this and get a letter. And someone will say, "Well, I just don't believe you ought to say this. And what about this? And what about this?" I want to tell you something, my friend. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if you think a letter to this pastor about a subject so clear in the Scripture is going to budge the preaching from this pulpit 1/8 of an inch, you are dead wrong, my friend. We are going to declare what God says, whether it's politically correct or not, whether the Republican Party stays with it or not, is not the issue. God has declared that He recognizes life in the mother's womb. Say, "Well, your attendance might go down." We didn't come here for that purpose. We came here 20 years ago to preach the whole counsel of God. And this is a basic thing, but America just disregards the truth of God's Word in so many of these areas. And our hearts should be heavy when we consider the disregard of our country in this matter. But I think, secondly, not only of the commandments of God being disregarded, I think of the statutes of God being disregarded. The Bible says in verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping His commandments," notice this, "and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day." The commandments, the statutes, and the judgments were all interwoven guidelines of God for His people. The statutes were the very basic guidelines that governed the daily affairs of families and the daily affairs of the lives of His people. And those statutes were primarily to be taught in the homes, the individual homes of the children of Israel. I have a picture in my study of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there's a picture of the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God illumining that tabernacle. And around the tabernacle, thousands of tents, little places where the children of Israel would live. And God said something to the children of Israel concerning their families and their devotional life. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 6 in just a moment. And I want you to see how the statutes would be given in the Jewish home. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now capture this, verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." God says, "I want my words to be taught commonly in the home. I want my statutes to be taught from one generation to another generation. I want my children to know what my word says." I heard the story of a little boy who was asked why he believed in God and if he believed in God. He said, "Well, yes, I do." And someone said, "Well, why do you believe in God?" He said, "Well, I guess it just runs in the family." I hope it runs in your family. I hope it's common to talk about God and His Word. And I hope that decisions that are made by our children are guided by biblical principles. And moms and dads, many of us with teenage children and young adults, and they're making great decisions financially and relationally. I hope that we can go to God's Word and say, "Here's a statute for you. Here's something you can follow about purity. Here's something you can follow about finance. Here's something you can follow about determining God's will." God says, "Don't forget my statutes." God says, "I want the family to be a place that honors me and teaches my statutes." Ephesians 5 and verse 31 tells us that marriage is for a man and a woman to come together, that they are to come together as one flesh. They are to have children. They are to train those children in the ways of God. And yet we see the cultural elitists in Hollywood as they try to redefine the family. We know that one half of all primetime shows in Hollywood now portray a leading figure in their show as a homosexual, someone that is living what the Bible calls an abominable lifestyle, is the fun guy on the show, the funny guy on the show. And Hollywood is attempting to redefine the family today. The Episcopal Diocese of Connecticut just not long ago elected as their president a man, a homosexual man named Jack McElvie. And we see now churches and denominations denying the Word of God, capitulating to the culture and going against the commandments of God and against the statutes of God. But I remind you this morning on this Independence Day weekend from the Word of God, Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Thank God for our great defense. Thank God for our defense industry. Thank God for our military might. Thank God for our economic might. But as sin comes upon this land, we are weakening this land today. Doesn't matter how much gold we have or how many bombs we have. If our children are running the streets like a bunch of animals, living lives that are boundless, living lives that are disregarding the Word of God, and if moms and dads disregard the Word of God, I'm saying if we forget the principles of God, then we are ruining the very fiber of this land today. And God says, hey, when you get into the promised land, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Notice secondly, he says, I want you to remember the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. You see, it's not about military might or economic might. We're not a great nation because of what we have. You see, God says the reason that this nation, Israel, was great was because God had blessed their nation. He was the one who had exalted them. Notice, if you would, we are blessed by His power. Verse number 12 of our text this morning, Deuteronomy 8:12. Lest when thou hast eaten, and thou art full, and when thou hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, notice this, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Now God says, when you come into this place of blessing, be careful lest you forget it was God who brought you there. Notice in verse 17 what He says, and thou say in thine heart, notice this, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. How many times have I seen a businessman say, oh, pastor, pray with me that I might sign my first deal and that I might do well in my business, and pray with me that I might get a contract, and pray with me that I'll get a promotion at work. And I do pray, and it's wonderful, and we're utterly dependent upon God. And then God blesses, and God blesses, and God blesses. And verse 17 says, we begin to say, it's by my power that I did this. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to go to church as much anymore. I've got enough in reserve to get me along for a while. And God says, listen, don't forget it was by my power that you were blessed in the first place. God says, don't forget me when I bless you. Don't forget that every good and every perfect gift came down from above. Exodus 13 and verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye come out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. God says, don't forget it was me that brought you from this place. Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We are blessed by His power. Notice secondly, we are blessed for His purpose. Now, it's interesting to study the Bible's history, but long before the children of Israel left Egypt and began their journey for the promised land, God had made a promise to a man named Abraham that He had a purpose in calling Abraham out, and that His purpose was to raise up a great nation that would bless all nations. Listen very carefully. God has blessed our entire world and every one of our lives because it was from this nation of Israel, it was from the line of David that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so all nations have been blessed according to God's prophecy. Now notice in verse 18 what I'm speaking about. It says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Notice, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I do not always understand God's ways. I don't. There are some things right now some trials in a friend's life and health, and I don't understand it yet. There's so many things I cannot understand, but I'm convinced of this. God is always working according to a purpose. It's not always known to me up front, but in this passage, God says his purpose was to bless Israel. And the corollary passage to this is Genesis 12:1, which says, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Notice this. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God says, don't forget, the reason I'm blessing your nation is because I promised Abraham that I would bless your nation. And what I'm doing here is in accordance with my perfect plan for your life. And God in his sovereignty was blessing the children of Israel. And by the way, this is one of the reasons God has blessed America, is because we have been a faithful ally to Israel. Verse 3, look in your Bible. "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." And as we see anti-Semitism on the rise in the world today, we would be wise to remember that God said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless the nations that bless you and curse those that curse you." And the purpose of the blessing, according to the word of God, was that the promise given to Abraham might be fulfilled. And so we must remember today that it was by the power of the Lord that Israel was blessed. And it was for the purpose of the Lord that Israel was blessed. And it's by the power of the Lord that America has been blessed. And as we fulfill God's purpose in this land, he will continue to bless. Our founding fathers, for the most part, were blessed spiritually. Despite some of the revisionist history, the reality was that many of the pilgrims and others came here seeking religious freedom. All you have to do is study what was happening in the Netherlands and throughout even England and Europe. And you'll study in the late 1500s that people were being killed by the tens of thousands. They were being brutally murdered by the Roman Catholic Church because they were baptizing people after they got saved, because they were believing in the scriptures only. You study history, you'll find that the westward movement of Christian people was due to the persecution in Europe, and they were not coming here for the almighty dollar, they were coming here for Almighty God. And as they came, and as this nation was birthed, the early compacts, the early documents of this land spoke of God and spoke of a dependence upon God, as did the Declaration of Independence, when the signers simply said, "And for the support of this declaration, listen, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They said, as we declare our independence from Great Britain, as we establish this nation, we do so depending upon Almighty God to sustain us. We know that it is only by his power that a great nation will be established. And my friend, a great nation has been established, but we must not remember it is God who established it. It was God's blessing that brought us to this point. A perfect nation? No. But a great and a blessed nation? Absolutely yes. And today, as we celebrate the nation's beginning, may we as God's people remember the principles that made this nation great, the commandments. May we remember it was God's power that made this nation great. And notice thirdly, and very quickly, may we remember the promises of the Lord today. God gives some promises to the children of Israel as they enter this land. In verse 19, notice what he says. He says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish." Now the first promise is to the disobedient. God says, if you turn your back on me, you will perish. Now I want you to understand the nature of our God today. It was not his desire that they would perish. It was not his desire that they would suffer. But it is God's desire that his people wholly worship him, and that he and he alone is our object of worship. Turn, if you would, in your Bible very quickly to Exodus chapter 20. This is a familiar passage. It's on the walls of every classroom at Lancaster Baptist School. It's on the walls of our home. Perhaps it's on the walls of your home as well. Exodus chapter 20. We refer to this passage often as the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, God tells us something about himself that we must understand as his people. Exodus 21, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. By the way, that's why in this church there's no statues all around the walls. We're not drawing our attention to the image of something or someone. We're drawing our attention to the Lord Jesus himself. But look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a, what is the next two words, please? Jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says, I want you to know something about my nature. God says, I am a jealous God. He says, I don't want to be one of your gods. I don't want to be a part of your religion. He said, I want you to worship me. And in this day when so many Hollywood celebrities think it's just a wonderful thing to join the Church of Scientology or to go over to Sedona and worship the Red Rocks or out here to the coastal country and somehow see some New Age guru from India or some kind of a spiritualist teacher. In this day when so many religions are coming into America and so many are turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, may we recognize today that to a disobedient nation, a nation that disregards the commandments, a nation that disregards the God of this Bible, God has a promise in verse number 19, you shall surely perish. Now, who do we think we are if Israel is the apple of God's eye, if the children of Israel were given this promise, and God says, if you turn your back on me, judgment will come. Who does America think we are today that we can live however we want, flaunting perversion in the street, flaunting perversion on every little television, every little telephone, every little device today, men at work today with all kinds of wickedness on their computers? Who do we think we are flaunting that in the face of an almighty God? God says, just remember, you turn your back on me, there will be a consequence. So he says, well, Pastor Chappell, this kind of preaching just rubs me the wrong way. Well, turn the cat around. Because, friend, I don't write it, I just recite it. And God is very clear in his word that he doesn't want to be just one of the gods. He wants our soul attention. You see, to the disobedient, he says, here's my promise. You turn your back on me, I turn my back on you. Notice to the obedient what he says also, though, in verse number 20. He says, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord. He says, to the disobedient, there's going to be perishing and difficulty. But to the obedient, he gives another promise, and that's in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it's in your notes. And listen to it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now God says, here it is. If my people, if you that call yourselves Christians, if my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, notice, and turn from their wicked ways. He says, I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm going to heal your land. I believe we might say, I will heal your life. You see, God will always restore the repentant one. He will always bring us back to himself when we humble ourselves before him. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter what gods have crept into your life or how far you've strayed away. If you're a child of God and you'll repent today and say, Lord, I've wandered away from you. I have not been remembering you. I've not been faithful to you. I've been turning you off and on like a light switch. But today I'm coming home to you. God says, I'll receive you unto myself. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've heard about being saved, you've heard about the gospel, you have felt in your heart maybe you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but you've never done it. The Bible is very clear today that whoever will call upon the Lord, just as Brother Bruce sang a moment ago, will be saved. If you're not saved today, you may have many gods, you may have one God, yourself. But my friend, if you would come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you today to be my Savior, he will not cast you out. Perhaps there's someone here today who once needed God, and boy, you needed God to fix your marriage, and you needed God to do this, you needed God to do that, but now you've kind of wandered away from him, and as a child of God, you need to repent today and say, Lord Jesus, I've not been remembering you like I once did. I know I need to be faithful in your house. I know I need to be faithful in your word, but I've kind of wandered away. Why don't you repent today and come back to him this morning? The psalmist simply asks the question this way in conclusion. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? My friend, you and I have a moment in this history of America to keep the foundation where it ought to be. And we have a moment in our own lives this morning to keep the foundation where it ought to be. But if the foundation be destroyed, if we allow this foundation to be removed, what about our children? What kind of a country will they live in? What about the next generation? What will the righteous do? May we do our part today to keep the foundation strong. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us such a strong foundation in your word. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we become self-directed and not principle-centered. Help us, Lord. Help the one in this room that's not truly a child of God. They don't hear your voice. They're not sure of their eternity. Help them today to come and be saved.